And so I'd like to welcome you to our first part of the David series. And also we have a lot of friends who listen online. So let's say good morning and welcome to those who are listening online. We're really pleased to have you with us. Okay, well, the first session of David, we're looking at the issue of promise. The guy started off in the story with a lot of promise, and it's about reaching your potential. Now, for all of us here, we all have God-given talents. We're all born with talents and gifts that God has given us. We all have potential, and life holds a lot of promise. And so whatever age we are, there's a lot of promise ahead for things that God can do in our lives or things that can happen in our lives. And the question we're going to look at this morning is, how do we achieve our potential? Or how can we keep on achieving our potential? And how can we avoid wasting our potential? Now, do you remember some years ago at the Willow GLS, we had a guy called Marcus Buckingham. And he's like a marketing guru, talks on success. And he says this about wasting our potential. He says, our strengths are like a force of nature. But like any force of nature, they can go to waste. And the real challenge of life is not to create new or better forces within us, but rather to free up and focus on those strengths that are already there. You have potential. You have strengths. Let's focus on those strengths and learn how to free them up. So we're going to be looking a little bit at how we can free up and focus on our potential and looking how that works out with David and Saul. So just a few things about achieving our potential. If we can discover and achieve our potential, it helps us to keep calm and love our life. And research has shown that out of every 10 people, only 2 love their job. And 8 out of 10 people just go to work. And 2 out of 10 feel that they are achieving their potential and they're developing their potential. And so let us look a little bit at what are the things that we need, you and I, to achieve our potential. And the first one is this. To clarify what our strengths are and then to develop them. So have a think for a moment. What are you good at? What is something that is a strength for you? And that if you want to achieve your potential in life, is to clarify and identify those strengths and to see how you can develop them. Secondly, to achieve our potential, we need to take calculated risks. We need to see opportunities, take those risks, and be prepared to be stretched if we're ever going to reach our potential. We also need to change something. Now, I love this post. So look at this one. Get excited and change things instead of keep calm and carry on. Get excited and change things. You know, we won't reach our potential if we don't change something and take action. We also need to make sure that in our life, to achieve our potential, that we build positive and replenishing relationships. That we're hanging out with other people who stretch us and inspire us and are going somewhere with their potential. Also, we need to cultivate a thankful attitude. Did you know it's been shown in all like surveys of successful people that having a thankful attitude and thanking those around them actually releases energy? We need to focus on the big picture. That there is a big picture and we focus on that. And also, we need to apply some structure to our life. So it's no good if we've identified our goals, we're hanging out with the right people, we're prepared to change something, but there's no structure for getting it done. And you know the famous guy, Napoleon Hill, he was an American who wrote all about success. And one quote he says here is, a goal is a dream with a deadline. A goal is a dream with a deadline. And so we need some structure in our life, goals, targets, and discipline. Now, what is the alternative to achieving our potential? The alternative is wasting our potential, where it all goes down the plug hole. You know that horrible feeling when you all day think, can't wait to get home and have a bath. I'm just looking forward to a nice bath. That'd be really nice. Go in the bathroom, set it all up, plug in, start running the bath. But you don't realize that the plug has come out a bit. Now, our plug is directly under the tap. The tap runs too fast. It pops the plug out. So you're looking forward and you go back in the bathroom to find all the hot water has all gone down the plug. And you were looking forward, but it's all wasted. And do you ever feel that you're wasting your potential? Do you feel like you're living in a fog, drifting through the days and unable to get a handle on things? Do you often feel restless? Are you feeling that there's a lot of effort in for not much results out? Sometimes we get absorbed with trying to correct our weaknesses. So instead of focusing on our strengths and getting better at those, we're focused on our weaknesses and trying to get those better. In research, they found if a child takes home a school report and they get the results A, A, B, D, and F, what result gets the most attention? The F. But it should be the two A's. The two A's are obviously something that child loves and they're good at. And we should be focusing our attention. You're not bringing the F up to an E, but actually those A's are something they love and they can achieve and build on strength. And sometimes it's ingrained in us that as adults, we're still trying to correct the F's when we should be building the strength of our A's. Do you want to achieve your potential? Focus on the strengths that you have. Or sometimes we can be paralyzed by our fears. Do you find there's things in our life that we're a little afraid of? Sometimes we're not always aware we're afraid of them. And we're living a smaller life than God intended because we're actually paralyzed from action by the things that we're afraid of. And it always encourages me when I meet grown adults who've decided to learn to swim because they've been afraid of water all their life. Or they've decided to learn how to drive because they realize that actually I could free my life up to do that. And Mark Twain, I love this quote. He says, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the things you did. So throw off the bowline, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover, with a deadline. Now, the other thing that will stop us from achieving our potential is unhelpful friendships. If we get into unhelpful friendships that are negative, we actually spiral down in negativity. We feed each other's negativity and we spiral down. We become focused on all the little things instead of achieving the big picture and our potential. Focusing on little things takes us off target. We might plan we want to go here in our life. But actually, when we're focused on the little things, and especially with negative friends, we find out we're over here when all the time we wanted to be here. And so our relationships are important. Sometimes we find we have a passive mind. I went to teach somewhere recently, a group of graduates, and I've never met such a group of people with such passive minds. Everything I threw at them, they just sat there like this. And I was thinking, what can I do that will actually make them think? So in the coffee break, I kind of rehashed my talk and I showed them two videos and then a third and said, what's the link between them? And again, they sat there like this, and they were waiting for me to tell them what to think rather than getting a grip on their mind and grappling with life. And you know, that's a real danger these days in our society. Everything is so easy that we sit back and touch a button and our mind becomes passive. We're waiting to be told what to think and what to feel. We'll not achieve our potential like that. And on the same vein, living in virtual reality. I was talking to someone recently and they said that they had got into this rut of like being in a crowd and then thinking how they were going to say it on Facebook. And so they were actually living in the fun of Facebook, not in the reality of the moment. And then they were thinking how that they could tweet this or text that or Facebook this later. And it's like living in a virtual reality, but not engaging with each other right now. It's living in a virtual reality that's not actually real. And so if we want to achieve our potential, maybe we've got to unplug for a little bit and discover what we really think and feel rather than what we're advertising about a type of us that isn't really real. Okay, so when we're looking at David and Saul, this is what we're going to discover. There's two young men on the brink of promise, both with the same potential. How did one of them achieve that potential, and how did one of them fail at it? And over this course of 20 seconds, whoa, that was a great course. I can sit down now. I hope you've just, you know, that's a good 20-second course, 20-part course, is that David and Saul and their relationship will feature a lot. So it's good to start off in that place here this morning. Okay, so both with huge potential. What are the life lessons for us from David and Saul? And so we start off in 1 Samuel 8. Now, when we look at Saul, this is the context of what happened. Israel is God's chosen people. They were led by Moses, and then when they led by Joshua, and then they went through a whole period of judges. Then eventually, the Israelites say, "We want to be like everybody else. We want a king." And the prophet leading them at that time was Samuel. Now, Samuel and God weren't that pleased about the people's request, because it meant that instead of just following God directly, they wanted a middleman, they wanted a king. And God said, "Okay, Samuel, do it. Give them the king that they want." And so they're looking around for a potential king. Now, if you were going to choose the first, the brand new king, what would you be looking for? And this is what Samuel found out. He was looking for this potential new king, and God said, "You'll meet him tomorrow. He'll come over the hill and you'll meet him." And so Samuel was arranging a feast, and he put a big leg of meat aside, specially for Saul, before he'd even met him. And so we're introduced to this family, and it's interesting that the family are from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the smallest tribe, and this is five generations after Benjamin himself. And it says, in the tribe of the Benjamites, there was a man of standing called Kish. Bit of a name to have there, isn't it? Not Kiss, but Kish. Hi, Kish. So Kish was a man of standing. Now, it's interesting that it's Kish who is the man of standing, not his son. So Kish is a man of standing, and this is what it says about his son Saul. An impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. A head taller than any of the others. Yeah, Gary, you are our model today. Now, it doesn't say anything else. Now, was he just impressive because he was a head taller? It doesn't say anything else about him. But he was a head taller, so he looked every part the king. I have to bear that in mind. Now, there are some little hints of what's to come as we're introduced to Saul. Now, you think, when you're writing a novel or there's a film or something like that, how a character is first introduced tells you a lot about them. And so if you're reading a crime novel and somebody is introduced into the plot in shadow and dark and mysterious and, you know, you can kind of hear the music in the back of your head, you know that he's going to be the baddie, yeah? Or it might be a novel that tricks you, that you think he's a baddie, but he turns out to be a goodie and they're tricking you, because how somebody first enters the plot is very key. You think of Charles Dickens and Great Expectations, the very famous scene at the beginning where little Pip encounters the guy who's escaped from the ship, the prisoner, and how he compromises, even as a little boy, he compromises and betrays his family to take the food and the file to the prisoner. And it gives you a hint that this is a character that's flawed, that he might be the hero of the book, but he's flawed. And in the same way, there's a little tip-off in the Bible sometimes when a character is first introduced into the story. And this is Saul's introduction into the story, the first time we meet him. And it's all about donkeys. Not off to a good start. And this is the story. Saul has got to go and find some lost donkeys. There's some donkeys belonging to his dad, and he's got to go and find the lost donkeys. And this is how our hero enters the plot. He is a donkey herder. And so off he goes with a servant. And they go off to look for the donkeys, and it says they went here, they went here, they went here. And then Saul says, "Hey, we can't find the donkeys, let's go home." And the servant says, well, there could be somewhere else to look, and we could go and ask the man of God. And Saul's like, "Oh, come on, I can't find the donkeys. Dad will be worried about me now. He was worried about the donkeys, but now I think he'll be worried where I am." And the servant says, no, I think if we just go down the hill, Samuel, the man of God, is there. And Saul goes, "Hey, I'm not prepared for that. Got no gift for him." And the servant says, "But I have. I got a shekel of silver. Let's go down. Let's meet the man of God. Let's give him my shekel of silver and see if we can find the donkeys." And so this is a clue already to Saul's character that he's ready to give up, gives it a bit of a try, says, "I've done that. I looked for the donkeys. They weren't there. I'm going home." But it's the servant who carries him down the hill. And of course, at the bottom of the hill, that's where he meets Samuel. And God says to Samuel, "This is the man I told you about." They all go to the feast, the reserved piece of meat. Saul must have thought, "Oh, what's going on here? There's something going on. Somebody knows about this." And of course, Samuel has a little chat with him and says that he's going to be king. In 1 Samuel 10:1, it says this: "Samuel anointed his head with oil, and then he prophesies his kingship, and he says this: the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will be changed into a different person. And as Saul turned to leave, God changed his heart. Now notice this. He looked every part the king, but already as a hint, his character wouldn't follow through. And God needed to change his heart. And God has power to change our heart. He does have amazing power. If we need a heart change, God has power to change our heart. Because it's all about heart. It's not about being head and shoulders above the rest, but it's about our heart. And God can change our heart, but whether we choose to live in the power of the changed heart is another thing. So we go on, we find that Samuel is now going to introduce to the whole nation their choice of king. And so he gets the whole nation there, and it's very dramatic. He explains, you wanted a king. He gives a speech about how foolish that was, and I was right, but there we are. He gives this big speech. Everyone's there waiting, and he knocks off tribe by tribe, clan by clan, counting down to who the man is. And everyone's like there. It's a bit like, you know, the buzzer, not the tribe of, you know. So there we are. It gets down to the tribe of Benjamin, gets down to the clan, gets down until Saul's name is called. And there's this really awkward moment because he's not there. And it goes really quiet. Everyone's looking around. Where is he? Where's Saul? Where's Saul? Because you couldn't exactly hide if you were Saul. And they find that Saul is hiding behind the baggage. Now, he's in the smallest tribe, got a bit of an identity crisis. And when he went home and they said to him, what did the man of God say? It says he never told his uncle the truth. He didn't tell his uncle he'd been prophesied and anointed king. And now he's hiding in the baggage. It's all about me. It's not about God. It's all about me. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I can do it. We'll never achieve our potential if we're focused on our own little weaknesses. Little me, I can't. If God's called you to, you can. And so 1 Samuel 10:23, it says, they ran and brought him out. And he was hiding behind the baggage. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people. And the people went, yes, look at him. And they were overawed by his size. And Saul became king. He became king at the age of 30, the first king of Israel. And he looks the part, and it's all about his potential. Can you imagine that was you or I there? What potential? Full of promise. But it quickly goes horribly wrong. There are three little mistakes that stand out. If you read through the chapters in your bookmark that we're doing, you'll see that there's loads of examples, but these are three that stand out. The first one is there's a terrible battle early on and pending between the Philistines and the Israelites. Now, the Israelites are way outnumbered. And when it gets back to them that they hear that the Philistines have got 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and their soldiers are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When they hear that, do you know what they do? They hide in pits, in cisterns, in rocks, behind bushes. The army hide. They know the Philistines were a vicious, vicious tribe. And so they start to hide. And Saul gets a bit worried because Samuel is due in 7 days to do a sacrifice to God, that God is with them. And even though they're outnumbered, that they will go into battle. And so Saul waits. Day one, day two, day three. Oh, come on, Samuel. He's waiting for Samuel. And in the end, the seventh day comes. He just can't wait anymore. He can't wait. Now, Samuel said, I'll be there on the seventh day. But he can't wait. He's impetuous. He says, I felt compelled to get on with it. And so Saul takes Samuel's place and does the sacrifice. Now, you've got to understand how serious this is, right? Samuel is the man of God and God's prophet who does all the sacrifices and is kind of like the mediator between God and the nation of Israel. Saul is the king. So he's taken on this power as king, but now he takes on the role of prophet as well, which wasn't his role, it wasn't his place to do. This is really serious. And as he finished the sacrifice, Samuel arrives. And Samuel says, what have you done? This is like devastating. And Samuel says, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command your Lord gave you. And if you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. This isn't a good start, is it? The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command. Now this is serious. In our Western world, we find this hard to understand, don't we? But you see, Saul was chosen as this new king. If he was not an obedient king, that's really dangerous. That's a danger to the nation. God already didn't really want the people having a king, but if there was going to be a king, it needed to be a king that was an ambassador of God himself, that what God wanted for his people would take place through the king, that God's care and protection for his people would happen through the king, that God's adventures would happen through the king, God's successes would happen through the king so they reflect back on God and his chosen people. But an independent king? Now the people won't be safe. An independent king who just goes and does what he wants, and God's now out of the picture. That wasn't the plan. And so his disobedience is dangerous to the people. It means he could be a dictator. There is huge potential now that we've empowered someone who's a maverick and will do his own thing. And so God sees right into his heart, and the fact that God says, your kingdom won't endure now, I need a man after my own heart, is because he saw right through it that it wasn't about Saul's heart towards God. Saul didn't have a heart towards God. He did the sacrifice because it was more like an important lucky charm. Before we go to battle, this is what we do. We kind of go through this religious ceremony thing. Samuel's not here. I'll do it myself. It was kind of a lucky charm, an add-on. It's like, well, I'm going to do this king thing. This is me. Bit of God add-on. Don't really get it. And he made a serious mistake. And he's told that the kingdom will not stay in his hand. Not a good start. Now, the second incident is all about the honeycomb. You know, the honeycomb incident. Now, I have here Mick's very own bit of honeycomb. Now, you know, this is the actual one that Jonathan touched. You know that? No, Mick's not that old. No. Now, Mick... friend. Okay, now Mick tells me that it takes a bee its whole life to produce half a teaspoon of honey. You softies. So it's all about teamwork, isn't it, with the bees? Now you imagine there is honey in this. I'm very tempted. It smells amazing. Come have a look at it after. But this is honey is all about strength, and it's about, I love the bit about making your eyes bright. So we'll leave that there for a moment. It's a little illustration. Now, this is what happens. Mistake number two. Saul goes into battle, but it shows complete lack of wisdom, because it's all about him. And he says to all his soldiers, right, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. And it says the men of Israel were in distress that day. Basically, he asked the whole army of men to fast all day while they fought with the Philistines. That, now, not a wise move, is it? And so that shows complete lack of wisdom and how he loses the confidence of his troops. So what happens is, it says the entire army went into the woods in the middle of the battle. And they all entered the woods and there was honey on the ground. And the honey was on the ground, and they went into the woods. They saw the honey oozing out, yet nobody dared touch it and put their hand to their mouth. But Jonathan had not heard his dad explain about the oath, and so he went right ahead and took the staff that was in his hand, dipped it into the honeycomb, raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. One of the soldiers told him, by the way, Jonathan, your dad did a strict oath. Anyone who does that dies, just so I'd let you know. And Jonathan's like, oh, my father has made trouble for the whole country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today. How much greater the slaughter of the Philistines. And so already Saul is making unwise choices that affects his whole army. And later, when the battle is over, Saul says he's going to kill Jonathan for disobeying him. And all the soldiers have to intervene. And Jonathan says, surely I tasted a little honey, now I die. And the soldiers say, look, he brought us great deliverance today, Jonathan, and you're now going to kill him. So can you see that the lack of wisdom? First of all, going into battle with no food, and then secondly, trying to redeem it by killing Jonathan over the honey. And so you can see already that the fabric of his kingship is starting to come loose because the man lacks character. There is no wisdom. He's not searching after God. He's doing his own thing. And the final tragic mistake where he loses his kingship is the battle with the Amalekites. Now, with this battle, again, God wants to reward and bless and punish those who helped or didn't help the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. And so he tells Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites and everything they own. And so off he goes, and this is what happens. Saul got near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag the king, and he attacked the Amalekites all the way down the border. He took the king alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword, but Saul and the army spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, basically everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Do you see the mistake already? He's given a simple mission. Go into this territory, wipe out everything. But as they go in and they're wiping it out, they go, oh, hang on a minute, hang on a minute. That's worth something. That's worth something. It's the equivalent of us being, you know, going into a car lot that's got to be destroyed, all old cars. And we go, oh, no, there's still life in that one. And that one's okay. And that one's okay. And so he was unwilling to do it. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And God says this, is such sad words. I regret that I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. And Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And early the next morning, went straight to see Saul to see what had happened. But when he got there, the people said, oh, Saul's not here. He's gone up to Carmel, where he's made a monument in his own honor. So now the guy's not only disobedient and a maverick and didn't do what he's told, now he's making himself a statue. Can you see? It's all about me. It's kind of gone to his head, head and shoulders above the rest. And when Samuel finally finds him, Saul runs up to him and says, the Lord bless you. I carried out the Lord's instructions. Yes, you didn't think I could do it, but I did. I know I failed before, but this time I carried out the Lord's instructions. Look, hey, Samuel. And Samuel says, then what is the bleating of sheep I can hear in my ears? And what is the lowing of cattle that I can hear? And Saul answered, well, that was the soldiers, really. The soldiers brought them up. We spared the best. And then out of the best, we kept some for a sacrifice to God. Enough, Samuel said. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Yeah, tell me, Saul says. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, remember hiding behind the baggage, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? Did you not start a journey of promise? That we could start to release your potential in this role. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them till you've wiped it all out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey, said Saul. I did do it. I did keep the instructions. I went on the mission. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. I just brought back their king and all the best of the plunder. Can you see him arguing his way out of this? He doesn't get it, does he? Doesn't get it. He's still arguing. But Samuel replied, Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings out of your disobedience? This disobedience that you've done, you're now going to make that into a sacrifice? That's actually rather offensive. Isn't your obedience more important than sacrifice? Do you think going through the motions of a worship sacrifice is enough when God sees your heart? Because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion like yours is like the sin of divination, and your arrogance, look at that statue, is like the evil of idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord so completely and so publicly, he has now got to reject you as king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, I admit it. Hands up, I did. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions because I was afraid of the men and I gave in to them. So here we have a king who's a people pleaser. Not only is he maverick, rebellious, does his own thing, but now he's trying to keep in with the people. Made a bit of a mistake over Honeygate, and now he's trying to redeem himself. And so he's a little bit afraid of the men. But now I beg you, forgive my sin, come back with me so I may worship the Lord. And Samuel says, I can't come back with you. It's too late. The Lord has rejected you as king, and so have I. And he starts to walk off, and in desperation, Saul grabs after his cloak, and as he does, he rips it, because, you know, Samuel keeps walking, and he's holding this bit of cloth, and Samuel turns around and says to him, just like that cloth is ripped away, the kingdom has been ripped out of your hands this day. What a sad day. Saul has so much potential, but wasted. He was disobedient, didn't carry out the Lord's instructions. He was in rebellion, doing his own thing. Pride and arrogance, impetuous, presumptuous, set up his own statue. It's all about himself, self-focused, self-worship. He's materialistic. He wanted the plunder rather than obedience. He shows a lack of wisdom and afraid of what people thought. Do you know, if we're afraid of what people think, we rarely do what's right, do we? Like this week, we had to travel doing some work for Pioneer and Willow, and we're chatting with the young manageress in an Ask restaurant where we went for tea. And she completely forgot where she was, because I said to her, I noticed you've got a lovely engagement ring. Have you just got engaged? She started to talk about her relationship and her search for God, and was he real? In the end, she was on her knees in the restaurant for 15, 20 minutes, question after question. She completely forgot. The whole restaurant is packed, people waiting for their food. She completely forgot where she was in the focus of pursuing God. Her heart was after him. And when we prayed for her, she cried there in the restaurant and was really touched. She wasn't afraid of what people thought. God, the searching after God was more important. But here the king was prevented from doing the right thing, and fear will prevent us. Now, on the good side, it does say about Saul that after he assumed his rule over Israel, he did fight their enemies on every side. He fought valiantly, delivering Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. So fair dues. You know, he was a great man of action, great at leading the army, mostly, and successful in battle. But he lacked wisdom. He was not obedient to God. He saw God as an add-on lucky charm to his life. He was a doer. But action alone won't cut it. That's helpful for us to know, isn't it? It's about our heart before God. It's not about being a doer with an empty heart. It's about having a heart after God that says, I get it. I'm going to stop running around and asking you to bless me, but I'm going to clarify my strengths and find out, what is it, Lord, that you have for me? And I'm going to unite with you and sow into those strengths in obedience, that you can actually do something amazing with my life. And I'm not random all over the place like Saul, who lost it. So what are the life lessons we get from Saul? We need to know God has a plan for our life. We need to discover it and follow it with all our heart. Not to get sidetracked by ambition or plunder, materialism. For us to stay humble. Let's not become proud or arrogant. To stay obedient. God takes rebellion really seriously. We're just off doing our own thing. It's destructive to ourselves and others. And that action is not enough. But it's about devotion in our heart and to pursue who God really is. Now we see this tragic waste of potential in Saul. And now David pops onto the scene. And we don't see a lot of David in this section, but let's just have a little look at what happens with David next. So that now that Saul is rejected as king, Samuel goes to look for a new one. And God sends him to Jesse, to Jesse's house, to see his sons. And as we know, Saul continues to lead Israel, but to lead it without God's spirit. And he's in depression, tormented by evil spirits. He leads Israel for, I think it's about 30 years. But God has to find a new king. And so Samuel arrives at Jesse's house, and they have a feast and everything. And when they arrive, Samuel sees the brother called Eliab. And he goes, oh, it's got to be him. Look at him. He's like the head and shoulders type. You know, the one that looks like a king. And he stood there and he said, surely this is him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at things people look at. They go, that man looks like a king, but that's not good enough. That didn't work last time. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And they go through son after son. God says, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. We're in 1 Samuel 16, 6 to 13. And so he says to Jesse, are these all the sons you've got? And Jesse answered, well, they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. And Samuel says, send for him. We won't sit down and eat until he comes. And so they sent for David and they brought him in. And this is what it says. Remember what it's like the first time you see a character in a story. They sent for him, brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance with handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him king. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So what's the difference here? Now, you've got Saul, head and shoulders, looks the part. And you've got David looking handsome and fine features. But it wasn't about the looking. It wasn't about what it was on the outside, but it was about the heart. God said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart, and here he is. This is the one. It's about our heart. Secondly, when they first kind of are in their story with other characters, they're both absent. Remember, Saul hiding behind the baggage and David out in the fields. Now, this is the difference. Saul was hiding out of fear because he was preoccupied with himself. David was absent because he was fulfilling his responsibility out in the fields. You see the difference there? So he was absent because already we had learned something about his character, that he was out there fulfilling his father's role with the sheep. And so this is the thing. We see David out there already in the role of shepherd. There's a character of responsibility. So you compare the difference. Saul was out there herding donkeys unsuccessfully. Where's the donkeys? I looked, they're not there. It's like the keys are on the top. No, I went, they're not there. You know, he gives up too easily. But David is out there, and he's presented as a shepherd. The first time we meet him as a shepherd, he's responsible. He's caring for the father's sheep. And there's many comparisons between David and Jesus. And we see here that the future king has the heart of a shepherd. And that's what God wants, somebody who will protect his people, lead his people, care for his people. Not only is he a shepherd, we find he is a brave shepherd. Later on, we find when David says, this is what happened. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. Now, Saul can go after the donkeys, but here, David, something would come and attack the sheep. He wouldn't protect the ones that were left and just let it go off and go, oh dear, well, you know, everyone has to eat. But actually, he left the flock. He would run after the lion or the bear, rescue the sheep from its jaws with his own hands, and then attack the animal and beat it and kill it. It says here, I went after it. I pursued danger. I got in there. I didn't hold back. I took the risk. I changed something. I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. Then when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. I've killed both the lion and the bear. Whoa, now this is more king material, a man of character. Saul gave up on the donkeys, but David pursued after the lion and the bear. They both had the power of God. It says that the power of God came upon David. And remember, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Saul, and he was changed into a different person. And we have access to the power of God to change us. But the difference is continuing to walk in our relationship with God. Saul had the power upon him, but chose a different path. David had the power of God upon him and chose to walk in obedience. And so from the outset of the story, we see two men on the brink of promise. One achieves their potential, one wastes their potential. Now, ironically, we don't have time to go into this, but ironically, what happens next, of course, is Saul is so troubled by evil spirits and depression and what's gone wrong that he says, find me someone who can play. Find me someone who can play the lyre. I'm just tormented. And they say, oh, we know someone. Listen to this. Great reputation. One of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor-bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him. How ironic. that Saul is now soothed by the very lad who's been anointed to replace him. And there they are in the palace. You have to see what happens next. Next week. Now, this is an interesting thing as we close. I've been reading the autobiography of James Corden, right? Now, this is an interesting thing he says. This is about a young man the same age as King Saul when he became king. What happens to the dream part of a dream when it becomes a reality? What happens to the bit of you that had the capacity to dream the dream in the first place? Did all that hope, desire, and ambition just sort of vanish? I have no idea, but for me, the dream had been exciting, tense, beguiling even, and yet the reality just felt incredibly hollow. It seemed to me that all my life, I'd been looking at these goalposts. They dominated the horizon for so long that I hadn't been able to see beyond them. My dreams had now come true. I kicked that goal, but when I ventured beyond the post to retrieve the ball, not only could I not find it, it was foggy out there, and I sort of lost my way. Sounds a bit like Saul, doesn't it? Looking for the kingship, running through the goal, and then you can't find the ball, and it seems rather foggy. And he never achieved his potential. Just feel like I'm living in a fog. It's not working for me. And yet David was a man of character who'd committed himself already to serving and serving God and had a heart after God and was obedient in his father's service, or even to the point of endangering his own life. He was a man of character. And so when he ran through the goalpost eventually of being king, he succeeded because it was about the depth of his relationship with God. And so to summarize on our potential, what is it that we can do to achieve our potential? Life holds a lot of promise for each of us, whatever stage we're at, whatever disappointments we've had in the past, and we need to discover that God has a purpose for our life. Not for the person sitting next to you, he has one for them too, but for you, for each one of us. There is a plan and a purpose for our life. And why don't we live in it with all of David's passion and commitment? Because passion's not enough. Action and strength alone are not enough without discipline and character. We need to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. That is the key. Let him develop your gifts and strengths. Devote them to his purposes. And if we go back to that list that we started with, how to achieve your potential, let's add that God factor in there. Discover God's plan for your life. If you want to achieve your potential, discover God's plan for your life. Number two, clarify your God-given strengths and develop them. Stop focusing on your weaknesses, hiding behind the baggage. Just rise up like David. Take risks with God's support. Both men took risks, one foolish, one wise. Be stretched by him. When was the last time you chased a lion? See that horrible thing on YouTube where the lion tried to eat that little boy in the zoo? Thankfully, there's a glass wall. Anyway, it's just on the side. Okay, change something. We're not going to achieve our potential staying the same. Let's change something. Take action. Be obedient. Our obedience to what God wants is more important. Build positive and replenishing relationships. Cultivate a thankful attitude to God and to others. Isn't it easy within a community to pick up on all the little things we don't like? Little things. God has a great big picture for us. A great big picture. Let's not get focused on the little things and end up over here. But let's focus on the big things. We sung about grace, the grace to work with each other and live with each other and find the best in each other. Focusing on the big picture that he has a plan and a purpose for you. And lastly, to apply some structure to your life. A dream with a deadline becomes a goal. Without a deadline, it's just a dream. Goals, targets, and discipline, and most of all, the discipline of obedience. That we say, Lord, you are my king. You have a plan for me. I have one chance on this earth. We're just here once, and I want to achieve my potential to the very end of my days with what you have for me. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bring you this series that we really want to keep calm and love our life because we're walking with you. We thank you, Lord, for recording all that happened to David in the Bible, that we can read it and learn from it and apply it to our lives. Lord, we are challenged by the waste of Saul. We are challenged. And Lord, we are inspired by David, how right at the start he was in a different place. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, that with your help we will develop character and we learn to build on our strengths. But most of all, Lord, we want to be a people who are a man, woman after your heart. That we are someone who lives out your purposes of the kingdom here on earth. That your love for people is lived out through us. Your protection, your care, your concern for justice is lived out through us. And that we live out the kingdom with a heart to serve you. So Lord, we give this series to you and ask that you will help us, that we will learn and change and be challenged, that things will become new, and we certainly will achieve our God-given potential. In your name, amen.